And that's an incredible, incredible lyric right there, that absolutely nothing is wasted. That God's promises remain, that He is always faithful. His faithfulness endures forever. And I don't know what situation or circumstance or heartache or brokenness you may have brought in here, but I think it's a really cool thing, first of all, to know that you brought it to the right place, that you're bringing it to the feet of Jesus, because He has promised that He will take any brokenness and He will restore that. He'll put the pieces back together. And listen, that He doesn't waste a single ounce or a minute detail of our pain. Can I get vulnerable with you for just a second? Is that okay? I wasn't going to say this, but I just really felt incredibly led to say this as I was standing there singing the words of this song. When we were in the hospital with Amanda, I was by her bedside, and right after the doctors had given us the news that things didn't look good, I was standing there with her sister. We pulled out my phone and put it on Pandora. And the first station that popped up, because it was a station that Amanda and I listened to all the time as we would run together, is Elevation Worship, who wrote that song, Nothing Is Wasted. And that station pops up on my phone, and I lay it right there at her bedside in the very first song, almost as if it was a huge hug from God, was the song, Nothing Is Wasted. And here's why I tell you that. I tell you that because you might be in the midst of a battle. You might be in the midst of a gut-wrenching situation. And here's the promise. Nothing is wasted. That's the promise today. You come in here with that problem, and the promise that is met with that problem is nothing is wasted. God's going to take all of those things together and turn them around for your good. That's what He wants to do in your life. And so today, man, I am just thrilled that you decided to come and hang out with us, because we've got a very special, special treat. I have a friend of mine that is here with me, and here's what I need you to know about this friend of mine. He has been a mentor in my life. He has been a big brother in my life. He also serves on our board of overseers as a church. But most importantly, he's been a friend. And I've known this man for a little over 10 years now. And he has walked with me through every step, every trial, the good, the bad, and the ugly he's seen in my life. And I can't believe he still wants to hang out with me. But man, I'm just so thrilled and honored to have this man here. And what you need to know is that he has got an incredible word for us, because the word that he's going to preach to us today is going to carry us all the way through the Easter season. And if you are in here right now doubting whether or not God could take your problem and turn it around and not waste a single ounce of your pain, you don't have to look any further than the cross 2,000 years ago that turned into an empty tomb. What people thought was wasted, God turned it around. He turned it around with the resurrection. And so we're going to talk about that over the next 4 weeks through this concept, blood. And I can't express to you enough how excited I am that this man is here, because this series he actually coined. He's the mastermind behind this series. I was like, man, we got to get this guy in here to actually kick things off for us in this series. And then we're just ripping all of his material after that. Is that okay? Right? Is that okay? So here's what I want you to do. I want you, while you're on your feet, I want you to give a huge, warm round of applause. Welcome to my friend Brad Cooper. Come on, everybody. Let's go, Resonate Church. Let's go.
Love you guys. Why don't you guys go ahead and take a seat? Hey, while you're taking a seat, can we just thank the musicians and the worship leaders for doing what they've been doing all morning? Thank you guys. Getting here early. Can we thank the volunteers that have gotten here early and they've set things up? We've got folks over in Res Kids this morning hanging out. They're watching over your kids. They were greeting you. They were putting signs up. They were directing traffic. Man, thank you for those of you that serve. Hey, I want to say thank you to the guys and gals up there in production that are making sure we get the scripture, that are running the sound. Man, thank you guys. Man, what a servant's heart. I am honored to be here with you guys today. And I love your church. Can I just say that? Is that okay with you today if I tell you I love you. Let me just bare my heart for a moment. My family prays for you guys every day. We love you guys. And so I want you to know that not just my immediate family, my staff, our church, I've talked to dozens of other church leaders in the country. They are praying for God to do something absolutely amazing in this group of people. And I know, I don't know if you've got that kind of faith in your heart. Look around this morning if you just haven't done that yet. And God wants to do something in you. I hope you feel, and this is the way I would describe it, a wind at your back, because God is for you and he is going to do a great thing in this church. He is doing a great thing in this church. And man, there are so many people that have eyes on what God is doing right here in this auditorium. There will be days, listen to me, lean in. There will be days 5 years from now, 10 years from now, when you're going to say, you remember when we had one service at 10:15 with a couple hundred folks, and you remember how we used to get there and we set up the pipe and drape? Remember how we pushed the pipe and drape all the way up? Remember we used to have to push the pipe and drape forward so it didn't feel like we were all scared? We did that. And you know, you remember when the students were up there in the student section on the front row doing, they were holding it down right there? Remember that? You're going to tell stories like that in 5 years, and you're sowing that today. And so I'm so honored. If you are new right here at Resonate, I want you to know you are welcome here. This is a welcoming church. Matter of fact, can we just put our hands together and welcome anybody, friends, family here today? Man, I was cheering for you guys last weekend as you guys celebrated. I know Zach mentioned this at the top of the service, but 13 people going public in their faith. Man, that is awesome. That's what we're here for, to tell people that Jesus has taken my sin and my brokenness, and that I want you to know that, hey, watch me, I'm not perfect, but God is doing a new thing in me. The old is gone, the new has come. That's what baptism is about. And also on top of those 13, I don't know if you know this, but 7 people last week professed Jesus to be their Savior for the very first time, and that is incredible, guys. Right? And so, man, God's doing a work here today, so welcome to that. We're at the top of a series called Blood. Everybody say Blood on three. 1, 2, 3. And I am pumped to be here with you, because this is, honest to God, a series that the Lord taught me. And let me tell you how this happened. I'm reading my Bible. You know, I'm trying to do the Bible thing, and I'm getting up in the morning. And I don't know if, is there anybody that's honest enough to say you're reading the Bible and you're like, that's confusing. I don't know what that is. Honest enough, show of hands. Okay, I'm there. I'm with you. And so I'm reading, especially in the Old Testament. And I'd been reading through the Bible, and I'd this is several years back, and I'd said, you know, I want to make sure I read through the Bible in a year. I want to try to do a Bible reading plan. And so, I don't know if you've ever done one of these. You can go online and find all kinds of Bible reading plans, and they'll like help you pace it out. And it makes you read some of the places that aren't necessarily the spots you choose. Because how many of you guys are like me? You're like, man, let me read something in the New Testament. Let me read something in the red letters. Let me read a psalm that's exciting. I don't know so much about Leviticus. I'm not so sure if I want to read that. But the Bible reading plan forced me to go through this stuff again. And one of the things that kept popping off to me as I was reading the Bible was that there was blood everywhere. There was animals dying and blood everywhere. And so I just was like, this is crazy. There is blood all over the place. There is, and I specifically remember where I was reading. I was reading where in the Old Testament, the temple is being built, all right, by King Solomon. And his dad, King David, and King Solomon had built the temple. And then they were consecrating the temple. And all of a sudden, it's like talking about hundreds and hundreds of animals. And you know, you can just kind of blow through it and say, well, then they sacrificed the bulls. And then there was some sheep. And then there was some goats. And then there was some doves. And I'm just sitting there trying to visualize this. I don't know. Is there anybody that's like a visual learner? Where am I, visual learner? Okay. And I'm sitting there trying. I didn't want to just read it and like check the box. I read that chapter. I kind of stop and I'm like, and I'm a hunter, okay? Is there any hunters in the room? I drove from Cleveland yesterday all the way here to Indy, and it was beautiful. If you guys know anybody with some deer property in the Ohio Valley, call your boy, because I'm driving going there. My friend Austin's with me right here, and he's not been a hunter. He's from Charleston, South Carolina, okay? So he's a fisherman, all right? I'll give him that. He's an oyster-eating guy, okay? And I'm driving him around. I'm telling him about the deer hunt. I'm like, this is like capital deer hunting land. all right? Look at this. And I'm trying to explain it to them. Like, you got agriculture, and there's agriculture everywhere, all these dairy farms. And then you got hardwoods, right? And you got to have some bedding areas. And you've got some water there. And I was like, this is perfect. Look at this. It's perfect deer habitat. And then sure enough, we go past, like, a dead deer on the side of the road. I was like, see, right here, they're here. Anyway, all this, why I'm bringing this up is, if you've ever been hunting, and I'm not trying to be gross, I'm just trying to be realistic. We don't know about this because we go and buy our meat now at, like, you know, the grocery store. And so we are completely insulated from this part of you know, the reality of something dying to give you and I protein. We go to Mickey D's and it's like, I'll take a Big Mac with special sauce, and we don't see the blood, okay? But if you're a hunter, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I remember the first time that I didn't grow up deer hunting. I grew up in the woods of North Carolina in Appalachia. Okay, it's not hard to believe with this beard, I know, right? And my granddad was a bear hunter. And so I grew up hunting black bears. That's what I grew up doing. I thought it was so normal, y'all. We had hound dogs that I was responsible for taking care of, and my granddad was a bear hunter and self-professed redneck, okay? All right, so, I mean, there's no hiding. All right, I can church it up and put a little polish in the hair, but we're rednecks, okay, in the 828 of North Carolina, all right? And I remember the first time that I killed a bear, okay, hunting, and then we were skinning this bear. And I could not believe the amount of blood that came out of an animal. If you've ever been done the same with deer or anything else, and you take it to the butcher, and we didn't take it to the butcher and pay somebody to do it. Like, it was like a pride thing. My granddad was like, no, I'm going to show you how you do the whole butching thing, and we save this, and you throw that away, and then we cook this later and all this. Blown away by one animal's amount of blood. Then you open up the Bible and it's like 1,000 bulls were killed on the altar to consecrate the temple to the Lord. And I'm just going, that's blood everywhere. Everywhere. As a matter of fact, if you want to write it down, 380 times the word blood is mentioned in Scripture. 380 times. And that's where it's actually said. There's multiple times where you know there was blood, but they just don't say it. They kind of give us a picture of it, and they just don't say it. But it's all over the Scriptures. And so as I'm reading this, and I'm seeing all of this blood, Old Testament, New Testament, and then I'm like, thinking about it, and if you're new to church, or you're new to Christianity, or even new to worship songs, it's mentioned in a lot of worship. You know, we're singing about it. You know, the blood. It's there, and it's like, you know, that would be like NA-17 on a movie, but we're singing it in church, you know, with our eyes closed and our hands up, or maybe you came up in a church that was a little more old school with the robes on, and it's the hymnals, and it's, you know, the blood, you know, whatever. I mean, I grew up in a church like that. Anyway, sorry. But we're singing about blood all the time. And I'm like, what is that about? And here's a principle. I want to give it to you at the outset of this series that the Lord gave to me. It's going to be on the screen. But this is just the truth of the Scripture. Where there is blood, there is purpose. The Bible is incredibly clear about this. If you want to understand, and maybe this will help you as you begin to take your faith and make it your own, and you don't just come to church and let somebody feed you, but you want to actually eat throughout the week of the goodness of God and understand His plan for you, understand what He has for you, understand His purpose for your life, and begin to shape and lead your family in this kind of a way, understand that where there is blood, there is purpose. I want to give you permission right now to tap a neighbor, okay? Not the one right beside you. I'm going to make you reach over a row, reach across an aisle. I want you to do some of this, tap and say, hey, where there's blood, there's purpose. Lock eyes with somebody and just say, where there's blood, there is purpose. Where there's blood, there's purpose. Where there's blood, there's purpose. And so if we're going to go on this journey over the next couple of weeks into God's Word, we need to understand that where there is blood, there is purpose. Now, I'm a dad. Any parents out there? Where are my folks' parents at? Got kids and res kids. Somebody say amen. Thank you, Jesus, for res kids. They're not here right now crying. You're not having to tic-tac-toe them to death over here beside them, right? Anybody ever get beat by their parents growing up because you misbehaved in church? Okay, amen. Me too. All right. I used to get the mom pinch. Anybody know about the mom pinch? Well, you're sitting there and you're acting up and mom just kind of reached over. She's trying not to keep it on the low. We don't want to make anybody notice my kids are misbehaving. And they hit you with that mom pinch. Who knew so much pain? The mom pinch. Wham! All right. Anybody ever get the dad slap to the back of the head? Okay. Amen. Okay. My dad had a ring on his hand and he'd turn it around and he'd be in, you know, on the pew. He's got the Cooper family. And then he'd see us down there, just jerking around and boom, right in the back of the head. And you're, oh, you know, but nobody saw it. Just a real quick snap. All right. You're not having to do that this morning because of Rez kids. That's what I'm trying to say. Amen. Okay. All right. So I'm a parent. My daughter, my oldest, is actually two today. Her name's Campbell. I love her to death. I'm going to get to, I FaceTimed with her this morning in the hotel. I sang happy birthday to her. Sorry, Austin, he was with me. I'm singing happy birthday. I don't care. I love my daughter. I can't sing on key, but I'm singing happy birthday to her on FaceTime. Thank God for technology. I'm going to see you tonight. We're going to celebrate. But as a parent, do you guys remember the first time you saw your kid bleed? Anybody remember this? Okay. And I thought I was ready. I thought I was ready for this. And there's two first with parenting when it comes to blood. There's the first time that dad sees my daughter bleed, and there's the first time that I don't see my daughter bleed, but I hear my wife see my daughter bleed. Anybody know about that moment when you hear your wife see your daughter bleed and you don't know what's going on, but it's just like, Brad! And I'm just like, what? What's going on? What's going on? And she's like, she's bleeding, you know, and you're just kind of panic mode. First time my daughter bled, it was from her mouth. She tripped and fell. You know, she's learning to walk. She's just a little bit older than Davy's son, Weston. And so she's about 4 months older, and she's trying to learn how to walk. And, you know, we've got all kinds of soft things in our house. We tried to put all the soft couch and a soft ottoman and soft, except we have this hearth at our fireplace, right? And so she's skipping and running and skipping and running, and wham! And I see it happen. And you know as soon as it happens, it's going to be bad. And she turns around and runs straight to me and opens her teeth, and you see the blood right there. And I mean, I'll just never forget it. You know, it's just incredible, you know, the first time. And then she, for the first time, realized that that happens in her. So all of this to say, I've got a question for you today. Where's the first blood in the Bible? Do you know? If blood is such a valuable thing, if it's such an important thing, I want to ask you, where is the first blood in Scripture? And this is a really, really important thing, and this is just a helpful tool as you're reading your Bible. It's called the principle of first mention. Anytime there's something in Scripture that's done for the very first time, that first thing is super important because you're setting a course for the way you can interpret the rest of the Bible. So we need to answer this question today. If we're going to go on a journey over the next 4 weeks, and we're going to look at, and you're going to understand even beyond the series blood, why blood has purpose, then you and I need to understand, where's the first blood in the Bible? Because it's going to give us a trajectory, a course, a lens like glasses to see clearly the rest of Scripture. And so if you've got your Bible today, I'm going to show you where the first blood is in the Bible. And it is actually one of the times that it's mentioned, that it's inferred. You don't actually see the word blood. If you've got your Bible, I want to invite you to turn it to Genesis chapter 3. First book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. First time you'll see blood. And it's kind of disguised, but it's going to help us understand some things. So if you know Scripture, let me just bring us up to speed. If you don't, let me just make sure you do. I don't want to assume everybody's here. But the Bible says very clearly, Genesis chapter 1, that God speaks the world into creation. That God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, they've been here forever. And they decided that they went in the overflow of who they are, that they wanted to create the universe. And so God speaks, and the Bible records, let there be light. And so light happens, and then there's darkness, and then there's you know, water above and water below, and then there's earth, and earth comes forward. Now we're going to bring fish in the sea and birds in the air, and now we're going to bring animals and da-da-da-da-da. And then God gets to the pinnacle of creation, and he decides, this is a brilliant thing, and this is a whole other sermon, but I'll just go ahead and let you know this. He decides that in all of creation, the stars and galaxies in the sky, the depths of the ocean, all the beauty of what's on planet Earth, all the animals, all the birds, everything that you can imagine. I'm talking about crazy, awesome things that we only see on Nat Geo. Anybody love Nat Geo? Anybody that like tunes in for Shark Week? Shark Week is my favorite. It makes me never want to swim in the ocean, but I love Shark Week. Aren't they just unbelievably powerful animals, right? Or you're watching maybe like a Planet Earth documentary. Blows my mind. God created all of that and more. So much more that we've never even discovered. So much more beyond our planet that we still have got yet to discover. And then he says, in the end, I want to create one last thing. This is the pinnacle of God's creative order, and he creates us. And he gives us one thing that he doesn't give anybody else. It's called the Imago Dei, or in the image of God, he created humanity. He created men and women like you and I to reflect his glory so that when people looked at people, they would see God. That's what you and I were created for. We were designed to be reflective image bearers of the God of the Bible. You and I are supposed to see God when we look at our neighbor, when we look at our friend, when we look at diversity. We're supposed to see a new facet of God. When we look at personality types that are A-type, like myself, that are, you know, OCD, extreme people, planning people, disciplined people. But you're also supposed to see the glory of God when you look at hipsters and hippies and unplanned people and like just go with the flow people. Anybody know a go with the flow people? Don't point at them if they're here, okay? They're probably not here. They're probably still sleeping. Go with the flow people. You know those folks that are just kind of, yeah, whatever, man, I'm down, whatever. They usually live in places like Colorado and Washington State for some reason. Anyway, somebody got it over here. Don't laugh too hard. You'll give yourself away. Okay, here we go. God created humanity in his image. But then something happens in the creative order. Lucifer enters the scene. And so Genesis chapter 3 is known as original sin chapter. And this is the first place that we see sin enter the scene. And so you've got Adam and Eve designed to create and reflect the glory of God to the world in their purpose. That is their purpose. And all of a sudden, Lucifer steps into the scene and he uses scripture. It's just kind of crazy what he does. He uses God's word. Okay, because it wasn't a Bible then. He uses God's word and he manipulates it. He gives it just enough truth to be appealing, but enough lie to make it deceptive, right? And he uses scripture and he comes to the woman, remember? And he asks her, you know, what did God really say about what you can and can't eat and where you can and can't go? God had given them the entire Garden of Eden. And so she adds to actually what God says. You can go read the whole passage and paraphrase. I'm going to paraphrase it here. She adds to what God said. We can do anything and eat anything in the garden except we can't eat or even touch. God didn't say touch, by the way. That's where she added legalism. So legalism is one of those things that humans add to God's word. Anyway, it's a whole nother sermon. So we can't eat or even touch this fruit from this tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so Lucifer, Satan, tempts Eve, ultimately convincing her through conversation to eat of the fruit. And the Bible says that she wasn't there by herself. The Bible just says it was a passive man, honestly. And so men, look at me, men, look at me in the eyes. Passivity and not speaking up when we should is something in our nature that we've got to make sure we war against. Husbands, I'm so proud of you for being here today and leading your family. Don't let your wife be the spiritual person that leads you all the time. Somebody in your home needs to stand up and lead the family to the church. And I pray that you're not the dad that's drugged by the wife all the time to church and just kind of appeases. But maybe this year's the year where you say, no, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to lead too. I'm ready to be a part and influence our family. I just want to encourage you because right here in Genesis 3, you see a silent man, and a woman who is deceived when he could have stepped in and saved her from that deception, could have come in and said, no, Satan, behind me, Satan, right? That's not what the Lord said. A long story short, he doesn't. She takes a bite. And so there was a moment in time. Listen to this, young men. I want you to listen to this. There was a moment in time where Eve had sinned and had broken her relationship with the God of the Bible. And there was a moment in time where Adam had not yet sinned. I want you to listen to this. And there was a moment in time where Adam had a choice. Do I eat of the fruit as well and sin and choose Eve? Or do I reject Eve and choose God? Because I know that's wrong. And young men, especially single men in the room, I want you to hear me. The sons of Adam have been choosing the daughters of Eve over God ever since. Okay? Super important to see this. And so Adam decides to eat of the fruit too, and now both of them have sinned, and now both of them know instantly. The Bible is very clear. They knew shame was on them, something they had never experienced in their relationship. They had walked in wholeness, and they had walked in purpose, and they had walked in perfection up until this point, but now shame is on them. Now sin is on them. Now they had broken their relationship with God because of what Lucifer had done. And the Bible says that they wove together clothes of leaves. Here's another point. This is a whole nother sermon. I'm not going to go into it, but I'm just going to say this. Are you looking at me? It is our tendency to hide. It's in us to hide. When we mess up, when we make a mistake, when we do something wrong, we never want to own up to it. That's not in our broken nature. We want to hide it. We want to maneuver it. We want to try to dress it up. They tried to fashion some fig leaves together to dress up their sinfulness. And so this is our world today. People don't, they want to try to pretty up sinfulness and try to get you to buy. Well, it's not really a sin. I'm just prettying it up. right? There's all kinds. I could lay out a list that would probably offend you that I called some things sin. I could lay out a list in front of you, but I want you to really think with a critical mind at our world. Watch the news. Watch the way people speak. Watch entertainment. Listen to music. Look at culture and be a scientist and see a lot of people are trying to pretty up sin and call it art. And pretty up sin and call it the political correct way to do things. And pretty up sin and call it whatever. You know, let's reframe that. Let's spin that. Let's make it ingestible and let's shove it down the culture and the world and the next generation's throat. And it all comes right here from Genesis chapter 3. They prettied up sin and tried to create and fashion some clothes to hide their sinful nakedness, their shame. The Bible then records that God came walking into the garden and he's calling for them. And I just again want to point this out, men, because it's coming for you. He didn't say, Eve, Eve, where are you? Looking at me, looking at me. He said, Adam, Adam, where are you? I need you to feel the responsibility of not just your own sin, but I need you to feel the responsibility of those that you lead, those that you are called to lovingly lead towards God, not away from him. He did not call Eve. He did call Adam. Young men, he's going to call you. Husbands, he's going to call you on behalf of your family. Grandparents, he's going to call you. Feel the weight of this. And so Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? Hiding. That's where he was. You ever tried to hide from God? Isn't that crazy? You try to hide from God. This God, man, I don't know what's going on here, but we do this too, right? We're trying to hide from God. He's over here behind a shrub. Like, you know, I don't see, you know, your kid, when your kid hides from you, you play in hide and go seek. Anybody ever done that? And you're like, where are you? And it's kind of like you're faking, you know, you're kind of, are you over here? But you know, it's like you're, you know, 100 pounds and you're hiding behind, you know, this thing. Everybody can see you, right? All right. Anyway. You're allowed to laugh in church. Anybody know church should be fun? Amen. Come on, somebody. Hello. All right, there it is. You're allowed to laugh. And so they were hiding from him. God steps into the context and he says, what's going on? And he has an interview. What's going on? What happened? What happened? Did you do something you shouldn't do, Adam? And I want you to watch this. Do anybody know what Adam does? He doesn't own his sin. He blames his sin. First thing he does. Yeah, God, the woman that you gave me. This woman you gave me, this woman. And I just want you to see, this is what our culture does. Watch what we call our leaders, right, in political world. Nobody's owning anything. Everybody's blaming everybody else, right? Here's something that's free. Leaders give the credit and leaders take the blame. That's what leaders do. That's what real leaders do. They say, my bad, my fault, even extreme in this. They'll take the blame on behalf of their team. Somebody that blatantly did something. Listen, that's what Jesus did. He took the blame. He didn't have any wrong and he took it. Adam said, this woman you gave me, she gave me this fruit, man. What are you doing to me, God? Blame, 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 blame. Victim, 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 victim. And then Eve, what happened, Eve? God asked. The serpent tempted me. Blame, 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 blame. So ladies, I'm not going to let you off the hook. I've been coming pretty hard at the men so far, but I'm not going to let you off the hook. Hello, how many of you guys know that there's some ladies that operate in victim mentality? That, hey, listen, maybe you came to church because, listen, as long as you operate in victim mentality, you give the power to change to that person. You need to see this. As long as it's the government's fault, then it's only going to be the government that can fix it. As long as it's his fault or her fault, it's only going to be them that can fix it. As long as it was her issue and that's why I'm walking around with this unforgiveness, or his issue and that's why I'm walking around with this addiction, then they're the ones that have to do something to fix it. But as soon as you go, no, 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 my fault. Now you've got a room for a solution. All right. And so God, right here and right now, he talks to them. He curses the enemy. He curses Satan. He casts him down to be a snake for the rest of his life. And he says, you're going to eat dust. And he preaches the gospel. He says, I'm going to bring someone to stomp on your head. His name's going to be Jesus. And so I don't know if you knew that Jesus is right there in Genesis chapter 3. And then he says, men, here's your curse now because of sin. You're going to have to work and toil and work and toil and 9 to 5 and 40 hours and more than 40 hours and work and toil and work and toil to put food on the table and pay the mortgage and pay for the car and work and toil and work and toil. How many men know that you got to work and toil? Amen. Hello. Okay. All right. Hey, how many men know the government ain't going to work and toil on your behalf? Amen. Come on, somebody. The Lord said it ain't the government's fault. It was our fault that we have to work and toil. So anyway, just that's for free. Okay. working toil. And hey, and then he says, and ladies, you're gonna not be satisfied either. You're gonna have to bear children. You're gonna have to raise children. You're gonna have to go through the whole process and the pain of all of that, the birthing process and the nurturing process. And how many of you guys know the great blessing it is to raise kids? Amen, amen. Hey, it is a blessing. It's a gift, but you got to work and toil. But then first blood, that's where we started, right? You're going to see it right here. And as Genesis chapter 3, verse 21 says, we see the first blood. God takes their shameful clothes and he gives them different clothes. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, the Bible says this, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife, it's highlighted, what do those next three words resonate? Garments of skins and clothed them. Leave that scripture up there for just a moment. Garments of skins. Now, you don't see the word blood there, but like I said earlier, you don't get garments of skins. Ain't nobody walking around with no boots today without something dying. There ain't nobody walking around with a leather wallet without something dying. Ain't nobody walking around with some high fashion, you know, sheepskin something without something dying. Something had to die right here. And so here's the deal. And I want you to see this because this is another principle that we're going to see at work throughout the rest of Scripture, all right? The rest of Scripture. This is the first mention of blood. So the rest of Scripture, here's the principle. You ready for it? The principle is this. Something innocent must die so that something guilty may live. That's the principle. Right here in Genesis chapter 3, the gospel starts. Something innocent, something theologians have studied this and looked at this, and they believe that the thing that God used right here was a lamb. They believe that God killed a lamb, one of the lambs that he had created, one of the lambs that Adam had named. I don't know what the name of this lamb was. You know, he sat around and naming the animals. And God took that lamb, and there was blood. He killed that lamb, and he fashioned for Adam and for Eve coverings of skins. And so again, this is a beautiful picture of what Jesus Christ has done for you and for I. That because of our sin, and I just want you to know, okay, the guy up here with the mic on his head, just like everybody to your right and your left, sin is not a choice we make. Look at me. You looking at me? Sin is not a choice we make alone. It is actually something we are from birth. I don't know if you've ever heard that. I don't know, that sounds crazy, but I want you to really understand this. And parents, you know. Sin isn't something that we choose to do. Sin is something that we are, and it flows out into our choices. How many of you guys, again, had a brother or sister growing up that liked to bite and pull hair? Come on, somebody. Where you at? Bite and pull hair? I had a younger brother, okay? And I remember him biting and pulling my hair. That was one of my first memories of him. Now, here's what I know. He did not get that conditioned in him by my mother and father. My parents fought, okay, like any good parents, they fought, you know. They fought and they fought good. They fought in love. And I remember arguments. I remember them fighting. I remember them getting in all the arguments growing up, right? I remember they raised their voice. I remember they apologized to each other. I remember all this. But in all my years of parents fighting, look at me, not one time did I see my mom reach over and grab, my mom's name is Marie. My dad's name is Tom. Not one time did I witness Marie say, Tom, I told you so. That never happened. And not one time did I ever witness my mom after grabbing my dad's hair, my dad going, woman, give me that arm. That never happened. Not one time. But my brother learned to pull hair and bite. Now, where did that come from? It came from his sinful nature. He had it from birth. And if you think about this, and it's not hard when you raise kids, you see it very quickly that some of the very first words that my beautiful little daughter at 2 years old knows so well is mine, 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 and no, no, no. And if you take a toy from her, she hadn't played with that toy in 3 weeks. It's been sitting over there in the toy box. But a little kid comes in our house and picks up this toy, and all of a sudden it's like you have just absolutely done something atrocious to my daughter. No, it's my toy. Mine, my toy. You can't. But look at this toy. It's more sparkly and more shiny and more brand new. Would you want this, Campbell? No, I want that toy. Mine, mine, mine. Okay. And it's funny, right? When they're like 18 months, it's not funny when they're 30. And now we don't say mine, and no, we church it up a little bit. But I just want you to know it's still there. Our sinful nature is still there. It's all over culture. It's all over relationship. It's all over the hallways of school. It's all over everything. And it's everywhere. Sin is not just something that we do. Listen to me, Resonate. You got to hear this. It's something that we are. It's in us. And if something doesn't die on our behalf, then we will die in our sin, separated from the God we were created to be a part of. That is the point. And so we have to talk about blood. We have to talk about its purpose. Every time we see it in Scripture, we've got to stop and say, hold on, why is it here? What's it pointing to? What is God trying to say? And nowhere does it say it better and clearer than right here at the beginning. It says, hey, something innocent died that something that was sinful might have relationship still. And so I want you to know that is what Easter, looking forward, and the death on the cross is about. That's why that Christianity is unique among all other religions in the world. No other world religion do you have the God of that religion dying on behalf of sinful, busted, broken people. I want you to listen to me. You hear? You listening? You hear? Okay, listen. Every other religion in the world, every single one says you've got to work your way to be good enough to God. You've got to show up and clean up your language and clean up your act, and you've got to do a lot of works and you've got to do a lot of sweat. And maybe, just maybe, you can hope that one day when you die, God will welcome you into whatever the next nirvana or heaven or wherever you're going is. But the God of the Bible, listen, this is so unique, was not intimidated by sin. All other religions in the world, they're scared to death of sin. They're scared to death of imperfection. Think about it. Every major religion in the world, it stiff arms, puts the Heisman on imperfection. Nope, you got to clean up if you want my love. Nope, you better be perfect if you want my love. Not the God of the Bible. In the middle of our brokenness, in the middle of our imperfection, I'm going to do it for effect, okay? Hope this holds me. He came down to us and he said, I'm not intimidated by that. I'm not intimidated by your addiction. I'm not intimidated by your depression. I'm not intimidated by your brokenness or your divorce. I'm not intimidated by that. I love you. And that's why, listen, church people, Christians, that's why the church should feel that way too. That's why there should be loving people here at Resonate Church that open their arms to this community and say, you're broken? Come on in. You got addiction? Come on in. You got insecurity? Come on in. You got some baggage? Come on in. Because the church is not intimidated by your bustedness. It's okay to not be okay right here at Resonate, amen? All right, so that's the culture we're building, and that's because we're carrying the character of the God of the Bible who says, I'm not intimidated by your shame and your sin and your condemnation, Adam and Eve. Matter of fact, I'm gonna get my hands dirty in a solution called redemption. And I'm going to redeem you, and I'm going to take this innocent thing, and I'm going to allow there to be some blood that covers up your sin, and I'm going to make you brand new. And so the Bible says, if you want the gospel in one scripture, it's not going to be on the screens, but I'm going to quote it to you. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made him is Jesus. God made him who knew no sin, perfect man. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God and have relationship restored. 2 Corinthians 5:21. That's why the gospel, and that's why Christianity has to talk about the cross. We have to talk about the cross. We have to sing about the cross. We have to preach about the cross. We have to talk about the blood, y'all. I know some of you, anybody in here bold enough to say when they see blood, they just pass out. I got a couple of friends like that, okay? The first time I preached this, I had a doctor come out on stage, and right here on the stage, I said, come on out here, and I want you to draw some blood right here in front of everybody. We zoomed in on it with the camera. I said, I want y'all to get a close-up of the needle going in my arm and sucking this blood out. And everybody's like, oh my God! Okay, all right. But we can't be squeamish when it comes to our theology in the blood in Scripture. We've got to embrace it because it is the reason we have relationship with God. The Bible says this, and I'm going to invite the keys and the band to get ready to come on out. The Bible says this, and it'll be another scripture we revisit over and over again in this season. But in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, when it comes to the blood, it says this, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Look up there and see that scripture with your own eyes. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Sins that we commit. No forgiveness. But good news, hello, because there was the shedding of blood, now there is forgiveness available to you and me today. God has way more forgiveness than we have sin. Here's a better way to say it. God's a better forgiver than we are a sinner. Tap your neighbor and say, God's better. Come on, wake him up. Say, God is better. You came in here busted and broken. You came in here with some shame and condemnation. Maybe you're a Christian and you've got some things in your past. The enemy's been messing with you this week, bringing up that past relationship, that past mistake, that past season. You've got maybe a spirit of depression or anxiety. Maybe you've had some addiction in your past or brokenness in your past or things you've said in your past and all of those things. Here's the deal. Look at me. God's a better forgiver than you are a sinner. And because of the shedding of blood, there is now forgiveness of sin. So let me ask you a question, and this is where the sermon becomes applicable to you. You're looking at me? Are your sins forgiven? Are your sins forgiven? Those sins don't get forgiven because you come to church. Sins don't get forgiven because you fill out on a poll for the political spectrum that I'm a Christian or I vote this way. Sins get forgiven because you've said yes to Jesus Christ and his blood. That's why. A personal relationship with Jesus, a personal prayer that says, I, A, B, C. You ready for this? I admit that I'm a sinner, God, like Adam and like Eve had to do, although God kind of had to get them to it. They're trying to blame everybody else, and maybe that's where you've been. You've been blaming everybody else. It's been your parents' fault, the government's fault, my neighbor's fault, my husband's fault, my ex-husband's fault, my kid's fault. We got to stop blaming everybody else, and we have to A, B, C, admit I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. This guy right here, I'm a sinner. B, believe that Jesus Christ bled on a cross for me. And C, confess that I receive his forgiveness and him as my Lord and Savior. A, B, C. That's how we step into this Christian life. And so I want to invite you as we close to either one, remember, Christian, what Easter and this season is all about. What the hope of Easter is all about, why we need to be empowered to bring and invite people to come hear the good news right here every Sunday or meet with us in our homes throughout the week or come with us on a Wednesday night. It's why we are vocal about Jesus Christ, because he was not intimidated of our sin, and so we won't be intimidated of the sin of this community and the brokenness. We're going to do that, Christians. But it's also the good news for you today. If you've never said yes to him, you can have this forgiveness. It is, the doors are open. Forgiveness is available. No more shame, no more condemnation. A relationship with God. God is not mad at you. He is not angry at you. He extends his arms. He was not intimidated by your brokenness. He wants to get his hands dirty in your brokenness. And he wants to bring healing, like my brother was saying earlier. He wants to make sure you know nothing's wasted, not even your sin. He can use it to bring redemption and wholeness. So let's pray as we close. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Father God, I thank you for this morning that we get to get together as a church, and we, a part of this huge thing called the church all over planet Earth, are getting together today, and we are talking about the blood of Jesus. All over the globe today, there are people raising their voice and singing praises and saying thank you to you, God, who got involved in our busted, broken lives, and you let your perfect, spotless Son die for us. Jesus, we say thank you. You are worthy to be praised. There are not enough songs to sing or words to say for our thanks to you, Jesus, that you became sin for us so that in you we could become the righteousness of God. You took all of the broken of us and you gave us all of the good of you. And so I thank you for that. And Lord, I pray right now that you would seal what you have begun in the hearts of people this morning that need to say yes to you. That if there is any man in the room or any woman in the room, any student in the room, maybe they've been in church their whole life, but they don't know when they actually said, I admit that I'm a sinner, I believe that Jesus is my Savior, and I want to confess it. And maybe today would be the day, just like last week we got to see 7 folks do it. And so heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If today is your day, you've never said yes to Jesus, then right where you are, I want you to know you are welcome. God is welcoming you today to say yes to him. And the way you can admit right now that you're a sinner and believe and confess right here now, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, is you just raise your hand up over your head. And so right where you are, whether in the back or the front, whether you've been here 100 times or this is your first time to resonate, today's your day. If you want to say yes to Jesus and you want to say yes to forgiveness, you want to say yes to the blood of Christ, and you want to respond, I invite you just to raise your hand up over your head. All over the room. All over the room. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You can keep them up. There are people all over the room responding. Thank you, Jesus. Hold them up and keep them up. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Anybody else needs to say yes? Any husbands in the room need to say yes? Don't be passive leaders anymore. It's time to step in and lead. And maybe you lead your family to Jesus by you saying yes today, men. Anybody else? Praise God. Any young men in the room need to say yes instead of blaming. It's not anybody else's fault. We've got to say yes to Jesus. Admit, believe, confess. Anybody else, hold them up and keep them up. Praise God. Awesome. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. But if your hand's up, I want to invite you to look at me. I want you to look at me. Look at me. If your hand's up, awesome, 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 awesome. People all over the room. Today's the day. Don't ever forget it, that God touched your heart and said, I forgive you. I forgive you. You are forgiven. Past, present, and future sins. He's a better forgiver than we are a sinner. And now you have a relationship with him. Now you have a hope and you have a purpose with him. And so right where you are, I just want to invite you to pray with me, okay? Pray with me. And I want you just to repeat after me. Hey, listen, there's several of you in the room, so I'm going to invite you to say this loud enough for the person beside you to hear. Because I want you to know when you leave, the enemy's going to come and attack, and he's going to say, what was that? Was that real? And I want you to be able to say, yeah, that was real. I said those words. I want your friends around you or maybe your loved ones sitting near you to have heard you say these things. So here you go. You ready? We're going to just ABC. Repeat after me. Say, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. I admit that I am not perfect, but you are. And so thank you for your forgiveness. And help me to follow you for the rest of my life, the best I know how. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, church, everybody look up. Can we celebrate that God's saving people today? All over the room. All over the room. All over the room. Now, second invitation before we move any further is this one. I'm talking to Christians now. I'm talking to Christians that maybe you've just been living kind of you've just been going through with emotions maybe a little bit. Maybe today something specific challenged you in your leadership or in the way you love. Maybe you've kind of been operating as a Christian so long you've forgotten that God got involved in our mess, and maybe God challenged you to get involved in the mess of your family, right? Your dysfunctional family, or maybe your neighbor, or maybe your kids, or maybe a friend or a coworker, maybe a teammate. Maybe God's challenged you to get involved in their mess. That's the way God loved us, was he was not intimidated or scared away, but he embraced our mess. And so the challenge in this Easter season for you that I'm going to ask you to respond to is, if you know you need to embrace the mess of work, your coworker, your neighbor, your friend, your teammate, you've got even some people in mind, and you want God to help you reach out to them and help them feel loved and forgiveness and acceptance and all the things that we get in Christ, we want to pray for you in this season. I'm believing that God's spoken to several people. And if that is you, I would invite you right now in this moment just to stand to your feet. And I just want to pray for you in this season that God would help you embrace the mess of this community, embrace the brokenness, the addiction, the anxiety, all the things that we would just be loving people in loving this city. Awesome. Awesome. If somebody has stood up near you, could you get a hand to their shoulder? Don't let them stand alone. Folks that are sitting, just put a hand to a shoulder and let's pray for these folks. Pray for their situations. We don't know what God's doing in their homes, in their school, in their work. And I'm going to pray and then we're going to go into a time of worship. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the encouragement of your truth, of your word, of your gospel. Thank you that you love us, God, and that you get involved in our mess. You get involved in the dirtiness so much so, God, that you bled for it. Lord, I pray that you would give us that kind of courage, that kind of boldness, that kind of commitment, that we would be Christians, that because you have loved us well, we would love this community well. We would bleed for this community well, God, so that they would see the love that you have for them. Help us in this Easter season to love like you love Jesus. And Lord, as we worship you now, would you just remind us and fill us and encourage us to take your good news outside of the walls of this building. We love you, Jesus. We ask all of this in your glorious name, and we say together, amen.